Been in Orlando since 1985. That's on, so. As far back as I can remember, after I got right with God, my desire was to bring people to Jesus Christ. And about 17 years ago, I started a ministry called Orlando Children's Church. And what it is, it's a citywide bus ministry here in Orlando. And the Lord has entrusted me with 12 school buses. They're painted all different colors with big angel wings. And every Saturday morning, they'll swing all over the city picking up kids, bringing them to church on Saturday mornings. And the kids that we bring in are the very poor in the poorest of the poor in the city. Many of them are homeless, live in extended stay motels, broken down trailer parks, that kind of thing. And they wouldn't get an opportunity to hear a lot about God or Christ because the adults in their lives are nowhere to be found. And so we love these kids. We feed them, clothe them, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And that's called the Orlando Children's Church, and we'll touch on that in a little bit. I do a lot of speaking in churches and in chapels and Christian schools and in public schools. And, you know, no speaker should ever get to the point where they know that they're going to go into a speaking engagement and they don't consult God about it. You know, God likes, well, he loves it when we inquire of him for his leading, his direction. And so, even this morning with the first service, you know, I was like, Lord, you've given me plenty to say, but God, I want you to flow through me. You know what the people need. You know how to encourage them and challenge them in your word. And you want God's word, I mean, you don't want it just to be taught. It ought to be caught, too. You know, it ought to be passionate. You know, the word is alive. God's spirit is vibrant. And so that's what you pray for. And so I prayed this morning. I hope and I trust the Lord will encourage your heart this morning in the area of personal evangelism. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at one verse, Psalm 126 and verse 6. And that's one verse for our consideration. And I'm going to read that for us. I'm reading out of the King James Version. I know that the New King James is used here, and that's a great version. Psalm 126 and verse 6, the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weeping, or and weepeth, or he goes forth, whoever goes forth weeping, your version may say, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with us. So let me give that to you again. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I just want to thank you for your wonderful love. God, I pray for all these precious believers here in this service. And Lord, my desire is that every one of them would realize the great importance of sharing the gospel on a regular basis with those that live in their midst. Lord, speak through me. May you encourage our hearts and challenge us as only you can. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. If you were to take one verse of scripture in the Bible and use that verse to incarnate the calling of God upon believers and churches when it comes to the area of personal evangelism and the Great Commission, without question, it would be the verse in front of us right now. Now, I've studied this verse before, and the verse can be broken down into four categories. And if you like to take notes, this might be a blessing for you to do so. And here are those categories: going, weeping, sowing, reaping. Think about that. Going, weeping, sowing, and reaping. And in that verse is a divine sequence given to us by God for Christians that want to be used of him to share the gospel with people that are lost. And notice how it starts off. He or she that goeth forth. That goeth forth. Let me ask you a question. Are you really living for the Lord? Is your life characterized by serving Jesus Christ? If we were to follow you around for a week, would we see you in the prayer closet, praying, lifting up supplication to God? Is your walk with God serious? Do you have a burden for people that live around you? Would we see you witnessing and sharing the gospel as the Lord gives you opportunity? You know, that's the kind of life that God wants you to live. God wants us to live lives that are sold out to Him. But before we can do so, there's something we must all be willing to do, and that is make ourselves available. Notice the verse again. It could start a bunch of different ways, but it starts this way. He that goeth forth. Here's the very first ability. The first ability when it comes to serving the Lord is availability. Nothing can happen until we make ourselves available for service. Available for service. Listen. God wants to use you. Don't let that fly over your head. God wants to use you. And do you know that God is as excited about using you as He is any great saint that's ever lived? God doesn't play favorites. God loves you as much as any one of His other children. And God wants to use you as much as He'd want to use a Billy Graham, a Pastor Will, a Charles Wesley. It doesn't matter. God wants to use you. And He wants you to use you specifically in the area of sharing the gospel with the lost. Now, that's my prayer. That's my prayer to God often. Oh, God, use me. Lord, lead me. Let my life be yielded to me. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And here's what his response was. "Here am I, send me." Here am I, send me. You know something? We ought to pray that every morning. God, here am I, use me today. Paul on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus breaks through the clouds, audibly speaks to Paul. Imagine that. I mean, he heard the Lord audibly speaks to Paul. And after much trembling and astonishment, here was Paul's parting comment. "Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do?" Listen, the very first ability that God looks for in any saint, availability. Christians that will go forth and desire that God would use them to win the lost. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you go forth? Is your life characterized by sharing the gospel with lost people? If I were to follow you around during the course of a normal week, would I see you praying for your lost friends, looking for opportunities to share the gospel with the people that you work with? Listen. God doesn't want us just to put our Christianity in cruise control and just sort of float through until Christ comes back and the world ends. No. We are left down on this earth for a purpose, and that is to lift up a broken and hurting humanity. And listen, God wants to use all of us there. And God wants to use you. Now, here's a precious truth that God has taught me over the years when it comes to sharing the gospel with the lost. When a Christian makes themselves available to the Lord and they say, "Father, God," and I pray this, "God, I'm not much, Lord, but I desire to be used of you. Would you today give me an opportunity to share the gospel, be sensitive to people that come into my life?" Listen, when that prayer is lifted up sincerely, God will look down from heaven, no kidding, and God will bring people into your life that He ordinarily would not, because He knows you're ready and you're willing to share His love with them. You know what the Bible calls that? Divine appointments. Divine appointments. What if every Christian was spiritually sensitive to everybody that comes into their life? To look at them the way Christ did. To look at them the way Jesus did. Listen. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, with the weight of the world on Him, and yet, what do we see in the New Testament? Everywhere Jesus went, he was speaking to people one on one. Preached some of his best messages to one person, the rich young ruler, Nicodemus, that Pastor Will just read, the woman caught in adultery. Listen, Jesus preached his best messages to just one person. And God wants to use you that way. God wants to use you that way. A Christian that will make themselves available to God in sharing the gospel, God has quite an adventure laid out for them. When I was in Bible college many years ago, I had been running from God and making a lot of bad decisions. I had a car accident that put me in a wheelchair, but I ended up going to Bible college. It was the biggest blessing ever. And when I went to Bible college, I was set down in the midst of a bunch of young guys that were going into the ministry. And it was just what I needed. I went from living on the streets and submerging my life in darkness and taking a terrible prodigal away from God to being gloriously transported into this Bible college with friends that loved Jesus, and they didn't need to make bad decisions in order for their life to be significant. Well, I became good friends with a soccer coach of the school. His name was William Bell. And William Bell, at one time, had played soccer for the country of Scotland. Yes. And even had played in the World Cup once. And he and I became good friends. Well, while I was at school, there were some pastors that were going to put on a revival service for 2 weeks over in England. And they thought, wouldn't that be a great idea? This fellow, William Bell, a Christian, athlete, no longer plays, but boy, everybody knows about him. Let's invite him to come from America over to England for this 2-week event. And don't you know, William Bell said to me, Peter, he said, would you like to go? I said, of course I would. You know, miss college for a couple weeks and go travel and blah, 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 right? Well, it became this big to-do. And I can remember the student body began to pray for us. And the idea was we were going to fly over to England and be a part of this revival, give our testimony, blah, 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 just be used of God any way we could. I can remember I had a big duffel bag and I stuffed it with thousands and thousands of gospel tracts and was excited. Now, here's the thing. I was young in the faith and I only had one message that I preached. And that was John 3:16 and the Romans Road. All I knew was the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I wasn't well-versed. I didn't know a lot of other messages, just the straight gospel. Flew over to England. The next morning, we were to meet with these pastors. And you wouldn't believe what happened. We met with them, and we sat down with them. And they said to us, they said, look, guys, we have had such an overwhelming response to this revival. We're just not going to need to use you as much as we thought. We were going to use you nightly, but no, things have changed. Maybe once or twice during the 2 weeks that you're here, we'll plug you in and let you, you know, speak to the people briefly. Well, William and I looked at each other, and you talk about walking away, scratching your head. You're like, God, why would you have flown us all the way over here only to be met with that kind of news? Then one of the guys, one of the pastors in charge, he said, look, he said, a few days ago, I had one of my assistants. I told him to call around to some jails and some grammar schools and places like that. And he said, I asked him to see if he could find you some places to speak. He's going to be meeting with you tomorrow afternoon at 3 p.m. So anyways, that night we go back to where we were. Of course, we're discouraged. We're tempted to be discouraged. And then the next day came around and we showed up at this home and we were there a few minutes early. So we were just sitting in the living room relaxing. And then the knock on the door and the gentleman came in and there was some small talk, you know. They had tea and, you know, some sugar cookies and that kind of thing, some shortbread. And we just went back and forth. We were just keeping things light. And then the guy says, look, man, you're not going to believe this. And we were like, what? What are we not going to believe? And he had a folder, and he almost, you could see almost him shaking his hands. He said, you know, 3 days ago, they asked me to call around to find some places for you guys to speak. He said, well, I called this jail. They said, sure, we'd love them to. And then they gave me the information of another jail with another prison with the head master there. And I called them and they said, bring them in. And then he said, I started calling grammar schools and homes for the blind and homes for the physically challenged and blah, blah, blah. And he said, you're not going to believe this. He said, listen, he said, one engagement came in after the other. It was like a domino effect. And for the next 2 weeks, your schedule is jam-packed. And with each speaking engagement that came in, it would give you enough time to make the following one, some of them, 2 hours away driving. And he said this, and I'll never forget. He said, I don't know how to explain it. I don't know if this is true, but it seems like God has laid down a divine itinerary for you both. And you know something? God had done just that. We preached for 2 weeks, and we saw over 500 young people, most of them students, come to know Christ as Savior. We would go into these classrooms where they would teach religion in England, and they would teach Christianity beside Buddhism and Islam and this. They would reduce the Christian belief system to just nothing. Just another world religion that, okay, this is what you believe, bye-bye, and we're on to the others. No, we would get up, coach would share his testimony, I would preach the gospel, and it was glorious. We would give invitations, and young people would come forward, even in their classroom, to be saved. Now, one night we were speaking, and after a speaking engagement, this teacher came up to us, and he said, look, he said, I'm a leader in a middle school, and we have a Christian club. And the next club meeting is tomorrow morning. It's very, very early. I don't know. I know you guys have a busy schedule, but could you see if you could possibly make it? And lo and behold, we had that time open. So he said, great, we'll see you there in the morning. I can remember getting up real early, showing up at this school. They had to take me up. It seemed like 100 steps to the second floor. They didn't have an elevator. And then I came down this hallway, and we swung into the door where this club was. And there was room for about 100 stadium seating, but 7 little boys on the front row. And that was it. And I was like, okay, God. You know, we've been speaking to hundreds every day. You got these 7 little munchkins here. And all right, Lord, you know. And I wheeled out. I said, well, I'll be faithful. And I'll, you know, just use me. God, please use me. And while I was speaking, I opened my eyes and I looked down. And down below, there seemed what like was about 80 to 100 little fellas down there. And they were playing badminton before school. And they just seemed like every one of them had a racket. And they were playing badminton, this and that. And don't you know, God just prompted me. He said, call down there. Tell them to come up. And before I could negotiate with God, I just said, hey! And they all looked up and I said, we're here from the United States of America and we've got a great message for you. Come on up! And like a little army, all of them, straight to the top, they filled that room. Coach shared his testimony. Then, man, I just preached. And I just preached the gospel, the fact that we're born into sin, Jesus is the answer, Christ died for our sins upon the cross, gave them an opportunity to pray and trust Christ and be saved. We saw many hands go up. It was exciting. And after it was over, they all filed out. We had these little Jesus First lapel pins. And we'd brought thousands of them. And we would give each young boy a lapel pin and blah, blah, blah. And they all filed out. And it was great. And I was talking to the fella that was the instructor. And he's by the door. And I'm looking at him. And he's going, oh, that was great. God really moved. And I said, yes. I said, boy, praise be to God. You know, and he's looking at me and he looks over my shoulder and he goes, Peter, I think there might be a boy behind you who might want to have a talk with you. And I turned around real quick, and when I did, there was a young boy. He had charcoal black hair and big bangs, really, really thick hair. And I looked at him and I said, son, what is it? You have a question for me? Wouldn't look at me. Just stood there with his bangs covering his eyes. I said, son, do you have a question? Is there anything I can do for you? Still nothing. I said, well, you know, I'd be happy. And I'm speaking to him, right? And his hair is coming down over his eyes. And he's holding on to that Jesus First lapel pin. And all of a sudden, teardrops begin to splash off both hands. And in a moment, he just flung himself around my neck and began to sob and weep and cry. When was the last time you saw that in the life of a 12-year-old boy, 11-year-old boy? I couldn't believe it. I didn't know what to do. And he said to me, he said, sir, he said, I want to thank you so much for coming from America to England. I've only been here for 6 months with my family, but I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive me and save me today. Listen, listen, just the gospel, just the truth of God, just the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that that's what God wants us to share with the lost? Do you know, just like God prepared a way for us to be used of him because we were going to be faithful in witnessing, God wants to do the same thing with all of us here this morning. God in your life has a mission field that he wants you to reach. Now look, I'm a missionary to the children of Orlando, the greater Orlando area, all the kids that have nothing. That's my parish. I'm their pastor, but I want you to know something. You also, if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you also are a missionary. It's true. You are a missionary for God. You are a missionary for Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what your mission field is. It is your sphere of influence. It's people who you rub elbows with on a daily and weekly basis. Your neighbors, your workmates, your friends, your dentist, your doctor, you know, everyone, your relatives, your aunts, your uncles, your nephews, your nieces. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian here this morning and you can move through planet Earth and you have little or no concern for the lost souls of the people that God brings into your life, you are out of fellowship with God in that area of your life. It's true. Listen, listen. Great that you give to the Lord. Great that you show up to church. Great that you want to be discipled. But if you are not an active witness for Christ, there's something wrong with your walk, brother. There's something wrong with your walk, sister. Because God wants to use you. And I wouldn't get up there. Do you know, the people within your sphere of influence, most of them, the gospel is just what they need. It's just what they need. You know, we think, how dare I speak up for Christ? You know, if I say something, they're going to pull out a gun and open the cylinder and look, put one bullet in at a time. You know, who do you think you are? No. The truth is, you lean in and you inquire as to whether or not people are saved or lost, and you ask them questions. Don't be surprised if they hit the ground running in their response. Hey, do you know for sure where you'd go if you were to die tomorrow? No, I don't. And you know what? I think about that sometimes. And you're so blown away from that response that you end up walking away, walking into a wall. All right? But here's the thing. That's the way most people are going to respond. They can feel it if you care about them. They can feel it if you're sincere. You know, if you have a Christ-like loving tone, you can even warn them about judgment. And don't be afraid to do that. You know, John, brings me no joy whatsoever in having to tell you this, but should you die lost and die in your sins, you'll end up in hell. God doesn't want you to go there. He prepared that for the devil and his demons, but punishment and judgment and retribution await those that die lost. And listen, that's exactly what people need to hear. That's exactly what we need to share. And you'd be surprised how many people will just all of a sudden just rivet their attention on you. Because it's truth. It's truth. It's the truth of God. And if you share the truth of God lovingly, lovingly, they'll feel it and God will use you. And I would be crazy to get up here and bring to you a message like this if this kind of lifestyle did not characterize my own life. All right? Let me ask you a question. He that goeth forth, the first ability, availability. Are you available to God to be used this way? Is your life characterized by this kind of lifestyle? A brokenness for those around you. Listen, nothing happens until we go. Nothing happens until we say, God, here I am, send me. Nothing happens until in our heart of hearts we say, God, what is your will for me? God, I'm not much, you're everything. God, but you can use me. And God, I pray, and I ask that you would. You think you lift that request up on a regular basis from the bottom of your heart. God's just going to sit up in heaven and not answer that? God's going to begin to change your life. God's going to begin to change your life, and that's what we need. All right, so look at our verse again then. We're just going to get halfway through it this morning. He that goeth forth, all right, but notice what it says next, and weepeth. Why doesn't it just say, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing? Why didn't you skip the weepeth? What does weeping have to do with soul winning? What does weeping have to do with reaching out and loving the lost? All right? Here's what it is. And this is the deciding factor in your life. Yes, you make yourself available, but this is where the power comes from. Here's what it is. When you want to be used of God to win the lost, to share the gospel, listen, God doesn't want you to just have a mild concern for the lost. God wants to break your heart for people that are lost. There's a big difference. Listen, not just a mild concern, but a broken heart. A broken heart. I believe one of the reasons why we're winning so few people to Jesus Christ is there are so few Christians that have a broken heart for the lost. In Exodus 32, we're encouraged. Moses, the Bible says, shed tears and was so burdened for his brethren that he pleaded with God to the extent that his name would be blotted out of the book of life. Think about that. How did Moses get to that point? Think about that. Was his request sincere? Indeed it was. And what was he saying to God? God, I'll end up in hell. God, I'll pawn my own salvation. I'll pawn my own soul. If you'll just bring my brethren to Jesus Christ. Think about that. In Jeremiah chapters 1 and 9, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. The Bible says his heart was as a fountain of water. The great apostle Paul, an intellectual, Paul wept on 3 occasions. Acts 20 verse 19, Paul said, night and day I was with you with many tears. Also, Acts 20:31, I warned you with tears. Also, 2 Corinthians 2:14, I wrote you with many tears. Can't you just see, Paul? Oh, for Christians to walk like that. Oh, for believers that would walk like that. Broken. Hearts broken. Because of the great calling on all of our lives to rescue souls for Jesus Christ. To rescue souls for Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus himself wept on 3 occasions. And the one time where he was looking over the lost sheep of Israel, knowing that they were going to overlook him as their Messiah, the Bible says Jesus began to sob and weep and cry. And if you look at the Greek word there for cry, it isn't just a little tear that begins to make its way down Jesus' cheeks and he grabs the hem of his robe and no. The picture is Jesus almost falling to his knees, putting his head in his hands, and sobbing and weeping and crying like a mother would for her own child. Think about that. You want to know something? That was God crying. If God cries for the lost, why shouldn't we? You want to know something? If God breaks your heart for the lost, there'll be nothing that can hold you back. Because if you ask God to break your heart, he'll do that, and you'll move through this life at a slower clip. You'll look people in the eyes just a little bit longer. You'll read their body language. You'll be able to tell if they're hurting. God will give you opportunity after opportunity to lean in and just love people and show them kindness and acceptance and unconditional love. That's where we all need to lead. That's where we all need to live, right there. That's what God wants to do with all of our lives. And hopefully this won't be a message this morning where you go, praise God, that was great at the end of the morning, but then you leave unchanged. No. Ask God to break your heart. Ask God to use you. Listen, souls are dying, souls are crying. Your mission field is your sphere of influence. That's unique to you. Don't think for a moment that God's not going to hold you accountable for your sphere of influence at the Bema judgment seat of Christ. He will. He will. What did you do with my gospel? Did you just waltz right by lost people on a daily basis? What kind of Christianity is that? Jesus didn't do that, and he's our example. In Romans chapter 9, a staggering verse, a staggering truth, enough to stagger God's archangels, Paul is speaking and he says these words. He says, Romans 9, verse 1 through 3, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Notice what he says. Listen. Notice how he prefaces his statement. Now we read the New Testament. Paul's the author of 2/3 of it, roughly. All right? How many times do you read one of his epistles or one of his letters and you come across these phrases prior to a point that he wants to make? I say the truth in Christ. All right, Paul, we wouldn't think you'd do anything but that. I lie not. Okay. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. That means everything that's going to come next is not only of the gravest reason, but he couldn't be more sincere. And listen to what he says. That I have continual joy and life is just a garden party and isn't it great? No. Here's what he says, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Not just some heaviness, great heaviness. Not just intermittent sorrow, continual sorrow. And the reason? Because I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Just like Moses. Paul was shattered. He was staggered by brokenness and sorrow. When he was in the Philippian jail and he was singing praises to God, did you know that you can praise God in the journey and live also with an undercurrent of great heaviness and sorrow? Yes. That's the kind of believers we need. Both. Because both brought together makes a mighty soldier that can move ahead. Listen, you have a brokenness, a sorrow, a heaviness for people around you. It'll be hard to keep you from sharing the gospel. You'll take it everywhere you go. Good. All right, Mr. O'Driscoll, the broken heart, how do we get that? If you want a broken heart for your sphere of influence, you do two things. Number one, if you want to take notes, write this down. If you want God to break your heart, then on a consistent basis, in your private devotional time, in your quiet time, part of your everyday prayer is, God, break my heart for people around me. Father, break my heart for those around me. Oh, Father, may your Holy Spirit flow through me. May I be led the way Christ himself was led. Would you give me the words to say? And would you give me an opportunity even today? Even today, dear God. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? You begin to lift that request up on a daily basis. You think God's going to ignore that? God is going to just move. He's going to come down. He's going to give you opportunity. And mark this. Listen, if you make that a part of your life, I'm not kidding. Watch this now. I'm not kidding. If you make that a part of your life and you launch out into your day and you'll be going through your day and then you'll look up and you'll see someone standing somewhere or your neighbor or workmate or a friend, and lo and behold, God will touch your heart at that moment. There it is. There they are. There they are. It's happened to me. It's true. It's true. Judy, I just got to come over and check on you and see how you're doing. How are things in your world? You know, you doing okay? Yeah, I'm doing okay. All right, well, I wanted to just come over here and check on you. If there's anything I can be praying for you for, please let me know. Pray? Do you pray? Yeah, I pray. I know Christ is my Savior. Listen. Why can't those conversations be the part of every Christian's life? Could you imagine if every Christian prayed that prayer? God, use me. God, use me daily. God, give me opportunity. God, use me daily. Daily. Oh, God. We'd have thousands of people saved in around this great big world of ours. You want a broken heart? Here's what you do. You pray God, pray and ask God for it. But here's the second thing you do. If you want God to break your heart for others, after you pray, you go and you intentionally put yourself in the midst of people that are brokenhearted. You intentionally move into the lives of people that are under great burdens, that are under brokenness, that are having a hard time in life. And they're everywhere we look. Everywhere we look. Listen. Opportunity means obligation. All right? Opportunity means obligation. The human race is our mission field. Doesn't matter who you are. And everywhere we look, there's opportunity to be used of God just this way. And you intentionally, you say, God, I want you to break my heart. You pray for that. And then you go out and you put yourself in the midst of people that are brokenhearted, and God will break your heart. Now listen, watch this. Notice the divine order. It doesn't say brokenness, weeping, and then going. It says you go, and then you weep. Now, what's the significance? Here's the significance. God almost invariably breaks your heart along the way. All right? The brokenness comes after you go, not before. Not before. There are occasions where it can, but for the most part, brokenness comes as you yield your life to God to go. How are you going to know the burdens and the broken hearts of people unless you put yourself in the midst of them? God doesn't want us to have just friends that are getting along and having a great time in life with no burdens. No. God wants us to place ourselves in the midst of people that have nothing. And lo and behold, here comes the Orlando Children's Church. We're in our 17th year. I told you earlier we have a dozen buses. If you were to put your finger on Orlando and then do like a 15-mile radius circle around the city, all 12 of our buses are parked at the perimeter of that circle. And every Saturday morning from about 8:15 to 9:30, they pick up all these kids and they bring them to a small church in Maitland. And the kids, like I shared, poorest of the poor. We have little girls that will tumble off the bus wearing shoes that are too big or too small. Their little dirty toes are all pressed into them. Wearing their families, their mother, father's clothing. We have boys that show up with their father's shirts on. Many of them, their hair is disheveled and their clothing is tattered. Some of them smell terrible. And those are the ones that we embrace and love the most. These kids have nothing, nothing, nothing. And listen, we have volunteers that will come and help us with the kids. And it's not uncommon on a Saturday morning to see a volunteer moving through the morning with a 4 or 5 year old little child in their arms, and tears are coming down the volunteer's cheeks. Because you get there and you look into the eyes of these little ones, and it doesn't take you long to realize what you have in front of you. You have kids that are hopeless and are absolutely at the bottom. And yet, these little children, a little 4 or 5 year old girl who lives on the outskirts of Greater Orlando, whose life is characterized by squalor and hopelessness and poverty, that little child's soul is worth more than all the money in all the banks in all the world. It's true. And if you were to take the world's trillions and ball it up and use it to bring one child to Jesus Christ, the money would be well spent. Because you cannot put a price on one soul. I'm not kidding you when I tell you this. Bill Gates could come in through the back door and he could say, "Peter, I've got tons of billions of dollars. It's all yours. It's all yours. You can have it. Use it. All of it. I give all my money to you. Enjoy yourself. Have a great life." Or you can continue to work with these little precious broken-hearted kids that no one wants. I wouldn't even need to pray about it. There's no comparison. Because one soul is worth more than the entire world could possibly ever offer. Imagine winning a soul to Christ, God using you. You go to heaven, they go to heaven, and someday you see them up there when you get up there. And there's an embrace. And they said, "Man, you remember, God used you. I know it was Jesus, but God used you and you were faithful. And look, here we are. We're up in heaven. It's just like the Bible says." And they look you in the eyes, and even with tears, great joy, great joy. And you release them into eternity. And they are able to be there up in heaven forever to worship Jesus Christ and never die. Never die. World without end. Love, joy, and peace. Gentleness, goodness. The fruit of the Spirit. No sin. In one more moment, I'll have the worship team come up. Hold on for just one more moment. Share this and then I'm done. One of the most glorious thoughts in my entire life. And I share this in schools and stuff from time to time. I have 3 grown daughters, my wife, of course. And then when I get up to heaven, you know, I'll be able to say goodbye to this wheelchair. And then being able to be up there, standing next to my wife and my 3 daughters in a small circle with our arms around one another's shoulders, and to be able to look into their eyes up in heaven and to know that I am going to be able to enjoy their presence forever. Can you think of a more glorious thought than that for your own loved ones? That's what God is all about. That's what God is all about. That's the plan. That's what God is all for. God is not willing that any should perish. Listen, you have a job. You have a duty. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, but here's what I'm going to do this morning. Here's what I'm going to do. When they begin to play in a moment, and if the greeters want to come, I would like to open this altar this morning. And for this reason, God has spoken to you perhaps today, just now. God has. I would invite you to come up to the front and just pray. Just say, "God, you have spoken to my heart today. God, I'm coming forward. Help me in this area. God, let's start this journey together. And God, would you break my heart? God, give me a broken heart for you and your service in reaching my sphere of influence. Oh, God, I'm not much, but I give you what I have. Use me. That's what your prayer, that's what your request would be today. Now you can just as easily do that in the pew. But God loves to see it when his children move around and when they gesture. And he sees their sincerity and their determination. It's a good thing to see that the altar full of believers saying, yes, God, use me. Don't come for that reason alone. Come because God's spoken to you. But if he has spoken to your heart, you come. All right, worship team. And you can even begin to come now as soon as they begin to play.